You are about to hear a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.
Bless the Lord. Well, this morning we had the privilege of hearing Carl minister with us and just share what God is doing, you know, in the work. And how many years have you been out of the original community? 27 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. And still to this day, continuing to work, you know, endlessly in what God has called him. And, you know, that just requires such not only incredible courage, but a real commitment to the call of God in our lives. Amen. But I do have a video that I want to show, just a little bit of, is it just like a summary of the work that you're doing? And so we didn't get to show this morning because the projector was decided to go to sleep. But we've got it tonight. So if you could please put that on, that's awesome.
G'day. My name's Carl and this is my wife Gail. Back in 1998, we felt to form a ministry called Indigenous Ministry Links Australia because we felt that there was a need for a ministry that could work across the body of Christ to see the kingdom of God be all that it could be amongst Aboriginal Australians. I'd been working with Aboriginal people since 1987 and Gail came and joined me in 1994 from the mission field in Japan, where she'd served for 3 years. Obviously, the heart of God is for souls. So the focus of this ministry is soul winning. But one of the differences, I suppose, about Indigenous Ministry Links Australia is our focus on partnering with Aboriginal Christians to reach their own people. We believe that in this way we can be effective in evangelism with lasting results, and we can see Aboriginal people released into the unique ministries that God has called them to and is raising them up for. Here we have the Beswick team out in northeast Arnhem Land in a place called Gapawiak. They've been so effective drawing out more than 100 people because here they are, their brothers, their sisters, their uncles and aunts, sharing the gospel to them, people that they love and trust. Any ministry that's desiring to win souls needs to be sure that there's a church that these people can be planted in, can grow in, to become all that God has called them to be. In many places we are working to establish fellowships in communities that have never had a church before, or at other times revive churches that have all but closed in extremely remote areas. One of the support strategies, I suppose, that we use is what we call bridge building ministry. Whereas networking involves linking people already with much in common, bridge building is about linking those who have more obviously significant differences for effective prayer, ministry, and mutual understanding, as well as financial partnership. We believe that Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, tells us that it's no accident that Aboriginal, white Australians, and Asian Australians are sharing this continent together, and that it's God's plan for us to work together in love and partnership to see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread through this country and throughout the world. There's no doubt about it. Probably the reason that you're seeing this presentation is because we need resources to get the job done. But the bottom line is that people are our most precious resource, and God has given us wonderful people right across Australia who are working with us to see this gospel go forward. When I last counted, we had been involved in 21 communities of the Northern Territory and at least 8 communities in Cape York. this requires a lot of travelling, and keeping vehicles that are up to the job on the road is probably our greatest natural challenge. And this is an area in which our supporters are greatly needed. We need volunteer mechanics, panel beaters, auto electricians, as well as people who simply give them money that will provide the parts, tyres and fuel that gets this gospel into the outback.
And I believe there's some 30 churches now through IMLA that Paul is directly involved with in planting and encouraging. Isn't that wonderful that we as a church can partner? I really believe that God is just opening the door for us to further our missionary outreach with the nation, especially within the indigenous communities in Australia. Amen. So what I want to do before I bring Carl up here to minister, I just want to do an offering towards his mission work. He doesn't get a lot of support from a lot of churches. And in our conversation, if you don't mind me saying, Carl, an accountant came and charted what it would cost for him to run the ministry, something like $150,000 a year, that he runs on a budget of $16,000. Is that right? Is that fairly? It's probably a very crude way of putting it, but that's, and God provides somehow for him to continue the work that we cannot do physically. And thank God for people like himself that have invested their lives into work out there in the community. Amen. And so, you know, as we give tonight, those of you that have already given this morning, thank you for your generosity. But tonight is another opportunity for us to be able to give into this ministry, into our land. See a move of the Spirit among our indigenous people. Amen. So if you need an envelope for your giving, please raise your hands and the ushers will quickly come around and get an envelope to you. And then just keep your hand up. Otherwise, let's over that side. Yep. Bless the Lord. Otherwise, you know, I'm going to hand it over to him. He's a man of the Spirit. He's seen a lot of things happen in the Spirit. When you're out there doing that kind of in the mission field, it is not uncommon for God to move miraculously. More stories to tell us of what God is doing. But tonight, I really ask Carl to really just do a bit of an impartation and really just share a little bit of more of what he's doing. But most of all, to really, impart into our church, you know, part of the anointing that God has placed upon him as he ministers. We thank you for the opportunity to give, God, and just we release our gifts into this work, into this land, even through your servant, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Carl?
It's on. Thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Lord. How am I going? That's all right. Did I switch on the... Yeah, praise God. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Well, we were just sharing over lunch, and I gave the 5-minute version of my church planting seminar, and in some ways, it really is as simple as a 5-minute seminar. But I've just been asked to share some of the principles that God has shown us that has allowed us to multiply churches. When I say that I'm involved in planting churches, obviously I myself have not gone and been the pastor of every one of those churches. But what we've found is simply believers who have a vision in their heart. People who believe that God wants to do something in their family, God wants to do something in their community. I might just start, and I often start here, so it's sort of like my little mini tramp. from which I start to preach. Where it's in Acts 17 and 26 again, we see that it's, I'll read it again. It says, "And God made all the different nations of men from one man, Adam. And he decided where they would live and when they would live there, so that people reaching out to God may find him." And so God's intention in the creating of the nations is that in some way they would reveal him. You see, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God, 26, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are having a conference, and they're saying, "Let us make man in our image." And because, you know, God's not double-minded about things, that's what he did. Amen. Hallelujah. And it says, male and female, he created them. Praise the Lord. And then he says, that, praise God. And it says, and he blessed them and he gave them authority. Amen. You know, if they're made in the image of God, hallelujah, they were created for authority. Amen. Hallelujah. Because you don't get any higher authority than God. Hallelujah. And so it was God's intention that Adam and Eve would represent his authority in the earth. Amen. When all creation would see Adam and Eve coming, they'd see the Father. Amen. Why do you think the devil hates you so much? Because you remind him of God. Amen. You remind him of the fellow that had him kicked out of heaven. Hallelujah. And also, his greatest revenge against the Father is to pick on his kids. How do you feel when people start picking on your kids? Yeah, old mama bears come out then, eh? My wife's a teacher. Her greatest fear is a mother who's been offended about her children. Hallelujah. And so God's intention is that we reflect his glory. However, we ran into a snag, and I don't mean a sensitive New Age guy. A snag called sin. And sin broke that image. Amen? You know, and so no longer was man able to fully reflect God's character, his attributes, his nature. Amen? And so the world was missing something. But I believe that God's intention is to restore that through his church. And to have a church. You know, I don't know. It says, "And God made the different nations of men." And I'm of Apache Indian descent. And there are aspects of that people that demonstrate things of God's glory. Amen? You know, Apache Indians are probably the least glorious. We were a bunch of thieves, basically. But you know, Native Americans, you know, you see something of the glory of God in their, you know, in the dance, in the, in some of the costume, some of the costumes that Native Americans, you know, come up with. You know, they just say glory, hallelujah, amen. You know, the Bible talks about rising up on wings as eagles, praise God, and you know, they demonstrate the aspiration of the heart of man to rise up on those wings of eagles. Amen. Hallelujah. They cover themselves in feathers in the hope that somehow they can reach out to God and find him. Amen. You know, but there are things in every culture. You know, in Aboriginal people, I find a grace and a humility. Amen. I find a grace and a humility. And it's that grace and humility that has taught me a lot of things. You know, is it 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5? It says that, "And God gives grace, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That word grace, it's not just speaking of his mercy, though it is. It also speaks of his enabling power. Amen. You know, we sort of often wonder, why is it that we see so little
of the power of God so often in the Western world's church? Did God mention that he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble? Amen. Hallelujah. God is looking for people with a humility who will simply allow God to be God. Amen. You know, the Western world sort of thinks that it's God. But they're wrong. You know, there's a lot that we can learn from Aboriginal people. I probably had been ministering among Aboriginal people for 12 years before I dared to presume to tell anybody else how maybe you should be doing this. And so to some degree you could say that a lot of what I share today is what I have learnt from Aboriginal people. Aboriginal people have shown me what God meant in the Word, hallelujah, by doing it. Everyone say doing it. You know, I really don't believe that the church today, probably not in Australia, it's not hamstrung by a lack of teaching. And, you know, in James said, be doers of the word, amen, not hearers only. You know, it's almost like we've taught Christians to be professional hearers of the word rather than people who do and experience the word. Amen? God is, there's this big argument that Pentecostals are all into experience and, you know, they're not basing their ministry on the word of God. Hallelujah. The word of God is meant to be more than a book. Amen. It's meant to be a rhema. The word of God is meant to be something that we have a relationship with, amen, because the word of God is Jesus, amen. He was the word become flesh, praise God. And I believe it's God's desire that you and I become the word, amen, hallelujah. As it substitutes for our flesh, praise God. Our flesh, we must decrease so that he can increase in our lives. Amen. As we yield ourselves to that word and open ourselves up to being Jesus to the world. Amen. Now, we do have people who, you know, have, what's they call it, messianic complexes. That's not what I'm talking about, where you think that you personally have to die to save the world. But God does want us to represent him, and we can only represent him if we're experiencing what the Word of God teaches. Hallelujah. One of the things that I found in going into Aboriginal communities is that everybody went in with the attitude that these fellas need to listen to us because we know how it's done and you fellas don't. But I was only like 19, and older Aboriginal Christians, they heard me sharing the word and they said, we want you to come out to our community and share, you know, what you're sharing with us. I was really quite intimidated. But in the process, I began to recognize what God had placed in them. You know, in fact, up to this point, having started churches in about 31 communities, none of those communities I've gone to and not found somebody who was a believer. Amen? And so, rather than trying to look at things from the perspective of going in and, you know, and looking to make up for what they lacked, I tried to help people recognize what it is that they had. Amen? Praise God. There's actually a whole community development stream called ABCD, Asset-Based Community Development, which is really what I was preaching this morning. What have you got in your hand? Amen. Hallelujah. You need to start with what you've got. Hallelujah. And so, after a number of years, I began to see. Now, I tell you, I have tried nearly every church planting method I've ever heard about, okay, in 27 years. But at about the 12-year mark, I was able to look back and go, hang on, all of our successes had some things in common. And all of my really sweaty, laborious failures, they had lots of things in common, but they weren't based on the things that worked. So I'm going to share some of the things that have worked over the years. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just some things that I suppose that I wanted to say that The things of God are meant to be simple. Amen. They really are simple. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I left my notes at the back. Well, that's all right. I've only got 15 minutes. I'm sure I'll remember 15 minutes worth of them. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's all right. Hey, oh no, they're not at the back. Here we go. Praise God. I'll find a few of them. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I was taken out to a community called Barunga. We may not need it. I just want to say, by the way, one of the things about steps of doing something is you've got to take the first step. Praise God. Amen. No point taking step three until you've taken step one. It's, you know. So if we only get as far as step one, you'll know exactly where to start. Praise God. And there's no point in me telling you step two until you've done step one, is there? That's right. So as long as we get to step one, we're good. Praise our Lord. And so I get out to this community where they've asked me to do a crusade. Now, doing crusades, I mean, like I said, I went to this church. Every 6 weeks, we had a guest evangelist come and we did a crusade. We rented tents, we rented halls, we had meetings in the open air, or we had them in the church. But every 6 weeks, we did crusades. We door-knocked suburbs, we door-knocked high-rises, we door-knocked caravan parks, and we got people. You know, praise the Lord. We were crusade machines. We weren't, you know, we talked a lot about discipleship, but we were crusade machines. I knew we were mostly talking about discipleship when we saw 400 people make a decision for Christ and only the church grow by five. But we were crusade machines. And so when they said, "Brother, will you come out and do a crusade?" I didn't actually know, but they'd wired it into me. All they had to do was flick a switch and the crusade was on. We were in crusade mode. Knew exactly what to do. Well, that's what I thought was going to happen. I can't help myself. I'm going to have to tell the story. And so I go out to this community where I've been told I'm going out to preach at a church. And very sadly, what I find out, the reason they want me to come is because the missionaries have left. Well, it turns out the missionaries had left because they'd gotten baptized in the Holy Ghost, and the mission organization they belonged to would kick them out. In fact, kicked them out while they were away in Melbourne at a charismatic meeting, and didn't even give them the funds to go back and collect their stuff from the house. And so the believers in this community had been without any kind of pastor or missionary for a year and a half, and they didn't feel that they could do church. So there was a group of five of them that would get together on the lawn outside the church once a week and pray. It might not have been the same day every week, but they'd get there and pray. And so we're on our way to do this crusade. Well, this denomination had so much power. You know that there are places in Australia and huge tracts of Australia that you need a permit to get into, that's harder than a visa to go to Vietnam. I mean, I know a bloke whose uncle is the Ministry of Religion for one of the states of Vietnam, so I could get a permit to preach in Vietnam. I can't get a permit to preach in Arnhem Land because of various denominational nonsense. But, so these guys had heard, the denomination had heard that I was coming, and they told the police I was coming without a permit. But I'm 19, maybe 20 years of age. I didn't actually even really understand what the permits were about, but it turned out there was a $10,000 fine and up to 12 months jail for being on a community without a permit. Well, funnily enough, I'm on the way and I run out of fuel. Because I thought the people who said, "We'll take you to our community." See, it was very early in the days. I didn't understand what "we'll take you" means. It means, "Brother, we want you to take us." It's just variation in forms of the English language. And so we run out of, and so me and the other 10 people in my 5-seater Subaru station wagon, and we're all sleeping under a bridge eating fish that we'd caught from hand lines the first night that we were going to be doing the crusade. And so while I'm sleeping under the bridge with this family, the police are waiting till 3 in the morning because they're expecting me to come to arrest me in Arnhem Land. Well, I didn't turn up, did I? And the chairman of the community had been told to organise the police to come and get me. Well, that night, they all went to bed disappointed. And God came to the chairman of the community in a dream and told him that God was sending me with a message for his people. Well, what ultimately was the message? Yet we saw 160 people come to Jesus. We saw miracles. We saw cancers healed. We saw very close to blindness healed. We saw, in fact, one guy had trachoma to the point where the pus was dried in his beard and on his shirt, and I think there were dead flies stuck in it. And when I prayed for him, not only was the trachoma healed, but all the pus disappeared and the flies. It was like God instantly put him through a dry cleaner. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, the blood of Jesus is better than dry cleaning fluid. Amen. Hallelujah. It can even remove the stain of sin and dead flies. But what was the real message that in the end I was convicted to leave with these guys? Because we'd seen 160 decisions for Christ. And this is 400 kilometres from where I live. And I'm going, God, it took me 6 weeks to save up enough money to be able to do what this trip is now costing me. And so it's going to cost me and take me another 6 weeks to come back again. God, I feel like we're leaving 160 babies in the bush to die because there was nobody there, as far as I could see, to nurture them. And so I said, well, Father, I can only come back maybe once every 6 weeks. And as soon as I said that to the Lord, this peace came over to me. And I just go, you're happy with that? Well, all right then. And so the first thing, one of the first things that I did was ask them, you know, this is desperation. You know, when people are having a prayer meeting and things get desperate, the pastor, or this is the only time I ever hear this verse quoted. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. And me, like every other desperate pastor, quoted this verse. Well, praise God. If two or three gather in my name, there I am in the midst. Amen. It's meant to make those two or three people who came to the prayer meeting feel better about it. Amen. But I want to tell you that it's more than just a feel better verse for when the pastor, his wife and his kid turns up for church. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's actually a principle upon which the church is founded. Amen. That we are, that when we are coming, hallelujah, Paul says that I might know him in the fellowship, hallelujah. Praise God. The fellowship with Christ, that I might have that fellowship with Christ. When two or three gather in his name, Jesus comes. And I want to tell you, if Jesus really comes, Jesus really does stuff, amen. He's not just the silent observer, amen. When Jesus comes, stuff changes, amen. And so, in desperation, we were planting this church now and replanting this church. And I said, well, you know, I said, so what do you know? And they said, oh, well, these four of the five were the deacons that had been trained. And I said, well, okay, well, what have you been taught to do? Oh, well, we open the church. Okay, yep, that's a good. Close the church, put out the chairs, stack up the chairs, hand out the songbooks and take up the songbooks. All right. Well, opening the church, that's a good start. Praise God. Hallelujah. Handing out the songbooks. Okay. Well, so do you know how to play any songs? And so I had the five of them, and between the five of them, they knew six songs off by heart. And I said to them, well, okay, how about you just get together and sing those six songs? Or why? That's a very good question. And Aboriginal people don't often ask why, so that must have been supernatural. Maybe it was an angel that said why, I want to tell you. Okay. And so I think God was... See, one of the things that I've learned in ministry is teach people why a whole lot more than what. The what's sort of easy, but they'll forget it if they don't have a why. Does that make sense? You see, when I'm teaching the word, I'll spend most of my time telling you why you need to know this one thing, and then I'll tell you the one thing. Amen? Because otherwise, it's just going to pile deeper and higher. You know, you might get your PhD piled higher and deeper out of the teaching experience, but you won't necessarily learn anything. Hallelujah. And so, well, I said one to start with, just gives you something to do when the two of you, three of you get together in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want Jesus to come? And I said, well, because I can't make it very often. But Jesus is happy to come as often as you do. Amen. Because if two or three of you gather in his name, Jesus will come. You know, it also says in, praise the Lord, Psalm chapter 22 and verse 3. It says that God is enthroned in the praises of Israel, or praises of his people, praise God. He is enthroned. In other words, see, when God gave authority to man over the earth, he never took it back. Amen. Yeah. But unless we, but our authority is to enthrone him. Amen. Hallelujah. And declare his lordship, allow him to rule in the earth through us. And it's as we praise him that we begin to put Jesus in charge of our life, amen. It's as we praise him, we begin to put Jesus in charge of our family, amen. It's as we praise and as we worship him, we begin to put Jesus in charge of the community that we're worshiping in, amen. Hallelujah. Now remember, this is a faith exercise. If you don't actually believe this, you're just having a sing-along, amen. Hallelujah. So the question why was actually more important than the what, amen. Why are you singing? Why are you getting together? Are you doing it because you like to sing? Are you doing it so you can try to catch up with Hillsong and produce your own CD? Or are you doing it because you believe that when two or three gather in his name, amen, Jesus will come and Jesus will make a difference? Are you doing it because you believe that as you worship and praise God, hallelujah, that Jesus is becoming enthroned in your own life, amen, in your own family and in your community, amen, hallelujah? And so as we began to plant churches, in most cases, the first thing we did was simply teach people to gather and praise and worship. To be honest, I don't use the word worship so much for singing, because the only time the word worship appears in most New Testament translations is actually as offering your body as a living sacrifice. Amen. Bible, that's New Testament worship. Old Testament worship was singing. New Testament worship is offering your whole life, body, time, money. Unless you're offering the lot to Jesus, it's not worship. But anyway, praise God. But to gather and praise him, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Gather and praise him. And so the purpose of church is for the presence of God. Amen. We're gathering around him. Amen. And we're gathering with expectation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Amen. The substance comes out of an expectation. Amen. Hallelujah. What is our expectation? Is our expectation to have a nice time at church? Or is our expectation that we're bringing Jesus into our world, amen, for Jesus to do Jesus-y sort of stuff? Hallelujah. You know, I had gone to a denominational church that had told me that Moses had walked across the Reed Sea in 6 inches of water. Amen. No, they'd never pointed out the even greater miracle that Pharaoh's army had drowned in 6 inches of water. You know, anyway, and funnily enough, in a church that had doctrine like that, I never saw God do anything, let alone change somebody's life. But, you know, I'd coloured in Jesus from the age of three. But then somebody told me that how their wife had been healed of cancer, amen? How that cancer had actually fallen off in the bed after she'd prayed and found the cancer in the bed and found herself without it. And I was shocked. And I said to this fellow, you mean Jesus still does stuff today. And the guy goes, well, yes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's looking for disciples today too, and you could be one. And this is what came out of my mouth. I said, if Jesus is still doing the same things today as he did 2,000 years ago, and this is when I was 10 years of age, I said, there's nothing in this world better than being a disciple. Amen? Does something ring inside your heart? That there is nothing in this world more important or better than being a disciple. I mean, you might study for 7 years at university after your 12 years of slavery in school to become a doctor. And praise God for doctors. Amen? You know, the Bible says that God's word is like a medicine, so obviously medicine must be good. Hallelujah. Amen? And so, but it's nothing compared to being a disciple. I mean, Billy Graham was asked, you know, why don't you run to be the president of America? And he said, why would I stoop to that office when I have the office of being a child of God? Amen? Hallelujah. Doing what God had called him to do. And so, thank you, Jesus. You know, can I just say that when 6 weeks later, in nearly every situation, if in fact in every situation where people had gathered regularly, and you know what I mean, once they realized this worked, they tried to do it every night. You know, they didn't go, oh, I can't wait till next Sunday where I can scratch my religious itch. No, because they believed that Jesus turned up, well, they wanted to do it every night. And they wanted to get better at it. And they wanted more of Jesus. And so nothing else was as important as getting together and praising God. And so they began to gather every night. When I came back in 6 weeks' time, I said to them, what's happened in the last 6 weeks? And they go, oh, well, we've been getting together nearly every night. Oh, wow, that's beautiful. So has anything changed in your life? Oh, yeah. You know, this has happened and this has happened. And in every case, within the first 6 weeks, the number of people gathering always doubled. If I started with six, there were always at least 12, and just as often 20. By the time 6 weeks later, they'd been gathering and seeing Jesus turn up. Amen? And so what's happened in your life? And one would, you know, talk about how they'd been on, in one of the first meetings in one of the first churches that we planted, I come back for the second time and say, so what's Jesus been doing? Oh, well, this fella came and he was brain damaged and he could hardly talk, and he's now leading the worship. Amen. Hallelujah. This couple here, well, see this scar on her neck? Well, that was from where he stabbed her and nearly killed her, cut through her major veins, and he was actually charged with attempted manslaughter, but she lived and she forgave him because she gave her heart to the Lord, and so did he. And they're in the church now, and they became he became the first community president. This person had been healed of cancer, and these whole bunch of people have been healed of flus, and so. And so as I listened to their stories, I said, hey, now, when I came last time, you fellas told me that all you knew how to do was open the door, close the door, and put out the chairs, stack the chairs, hold it, put out the songbooks, and take up the songbooks. But you've just shown me that you know how to bring the presence of God into your community. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, that's a bit more flash than open and close the door. Hallelujah. And now, you told me all you knew was six songs, but you obviously know how to do something else too. What? You all shared testimonies. Hallelujah. You know, it's the most natural thing to do in the world is share a testimony when you got one. Amen. Hallelujah. When Jesus is alive and working in your life, it's the most natural thing in the world. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 ascribes the victory the church has over Satan, amen, it says that they... Praise God, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives. In other words, they gave their life to Jesus. Amen. They didn't just give their hearts to Jesus. He's not after organ donors. Amen. He's after a whole lot of you. Amen. Praise God. You know, and this is a principle that particularly goes back to Psalms. Again and again, the psalmists say, "I will declare your mighty works." Amen. In one place, I find it really funny. It says, "And I will declare your mighty works." And then he says, "And I'm not entirely sure what that will achieve." That's the next verse. "I will declare your mighty works." And I don't really know everything how that will actually all outcome, but I'm going to do it anyway. Hallelujah. You know, but what it was is I know that God is going to do something good, otherwise he wouldn't bother doing it. Amen. Hallelujah. I know it's going to have a good result. Hallelujah. But who knows what God might do if we declare his mighty works. Thank you, Jesus. And so the next thing that they began to do is share testimonies. Hallelujah. You know, I'm just going to sort of show you that there is a little bit more. You know, from that point, I'd say, well, I'm going to try and get back. I had to fast my lunch every day for the 6 weeks to have enough money. I mean, I'm on junior wages here. I'm renting a unit on my own in which I've got more or less homeless people coming and going. In fact, the unit was so full, I mostly slept on the veranda so that they could have the beds. And the only way that I could afford to come down. So 6 weeks was as much as quickly as I could get back. So I'd come back 6 weeks later. They've been continuing to sing the same six songs usually, nearly every day, and sharing testimonies. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so then I would ask them a question like, so what do you, if you could change anything about your community or even about your life, what is it that you would change? And then if they needed a bit more prompting, I'd say, well, what have you got to complain about? Come on, what have you got to complain about? Now, if in Australia, you can generally get people to complain. And so I would get them to start complaining. Complaining. I want to tell you, happy Christians, there's not a lot you can get out of getting happy Christians to do. They're already happy. I like grumpy Christians. I like Christians that actually want to change things. You hear what I'm saying? If they're happy about everything, well, they're not going to do anything to change it because they're already happy. But I want some people who are downright upset that their family are going to hell. I want to find some people who are downright angry about people selling drugs to their kids. I want to find some people who are downright angry about their sister being bashed by their brother-in-law every week. You hear what I'm saying? I like to find some angry Christians who want to see things changed, who are passionate about wanting things to change. So the worse the devil makes things, the greater potential there is for a group of people. Because I say, okay, thank you for your complaints, but I'm leaving tomorrow. Can I do anything about this? And they have a little conversation usually about it. Probably not. But hang on. Do we know somebody who could change this? Sometimes I have to give hints. His name starts with J. Complaining to Jesus, which we call prayer. Which then, does Jesus say things like, we have not because we ask not? Did he say things like, ask and you will receive? Complaining to Jesus results in more testimonies. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, amen, all men will be drawn unto me. You know, I just want to, you know, well, Ted just asked me to share with you some of the simplicity of making Jesus the center of our church life. Amen. His power, his presence. And none of this is about the genius of the participants. Certainly none of it's about my genius, because it was just me being desperate and finding that people could already do all of these things. People could already tell me what God was doing in their life, amen, simply because God was doing something. They only needed to know six songs. praise God. You know that if you do three fast songs and three slow songs, they have the whole liturgy down. And anyone who can complain to you can complain to Jesus. Amen. And you've got a prayer meeting. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and from there, you know, one of the greatest Aboriginal apostles that I know started his ministry because the pastor died. No one told anybody that the pastor had died, known that in the denomination. They just, the believers, the 19 of them, just gathered and said, "Hey, Wendy, you got to be pastor now." And he goes, "What for I got to be pastor?" He goes, they go, "You only fellow who can read." And he goes, "Oh, all right then." I never heard him ever preach a message longer than 10 minutes. You'll probably never hear me even tell a story that takes less than 10 minutes. But he never preached longer than 10 minutes. And yet, he went to one community and saw 600 people come to Christ in a weekend. Amen. Hallelujah. Because he simply believed that Jesus went with him everywhere he went. Amen. Hallelujah. And he was totally dependent, amen, on Jesus to turn up. Praise God. Amen. Are you dependent on Jesus turning up for you to have, for your church? Amen. Hallelujah. I want to say planting church is going to be easy for you. Amen. If you can build your expectation that Jesus is going to be there. Amen. Hallelujah. Because Jesus cares more than you do. Hallelujah. When Jesus turns up, Jesus does Jesus stuff. Amen. Praise God. So I'm just going to hand it back to your worship team. Praise God. I'll even move the signboard so you can see it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, today and forever. Amen. Maybe you have some needs tonight. Praise God. Maybe you, what you need most of all is a touch from the Holy Ghost. Well, I want to tell you the greatest key to that is simply believing, amen, that He's here. Amen. And He said that He dwells, He's enthroned, He gets put in charge by the praises of His people. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's begin to praise Him tonight. Amen. Let's begin to worship Him. Let's begin to welcome Him. And if you have a need tonight, amen, He's right here and willing to meet with you and meet that need.
You have just listened to a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.